Open your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 15, and notice with me, please, verse 15, and then we'll pray. Paul says, nevertheless, this is Romans 15, 15, nevertheless, to remind you, I have written to you more boldly in some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, serving as a priest. What's a priest do? What is it? The prophet speaks to the people from God. That's the prophet. What's the priest do? Priest speaks to God for the people. You're priests. The Bible's very clear about that. We have this marvelous privilege of intercession. And intercession isn't just dumping our burdens on God. Intercession is presenting to God on the behalf of others the needs in their lives and lifting those needs to the Lord. The Bible is very clear that God puts a high premium on that ministry of intercession. Sometimes we think of prayer as a to-do list or a got to talk to God about this list. How often do we come to God and see ourselves as being priests? And by the way, this applies to men and ladies. There are no sexual exceptions in that. In the Old Testament, all the priests were male. In the New Covenant, the ladies also participate in this ministry of intercession. So, Heavenly Father, we've heard requests. And as we sit here and ponder these requests, there's something we can do about them. We are not left with no resource. We're not left with no response. There are things that we can do that are effective. Paul said that his whole career, he saw himself as not just a teacher or a prophet, but as a priest. Someone who could take the needs, the burdens, the cares, the concerns of others and intercede in God's presence on their behalf. Lord Jesus, we read in the scripture, that's what you're doing. You're our great high priest. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father, your work is done. And yet we also read that you continue to make intercession for us in the presence of the Father. Help us to see the incredible magnitude and the tremendous potential of such ministry. That there really is power, help, healing, strength, courage, peace. These are not empty words. They're words we use and you use in your book to tell us about the open heart of our Heavenly Father who loves to give. They are words we attach to things that the Holy Spirit has come into the world to accomplish and makes his home in our hearts to accomplish these things for us as we intercede for others and accomplish these things through us, as Paul here said he experienced. So, Father, make us not passive, but make us aggressive prayer partners. Remind us that when we are on our knees, we can truly change our world, and we can be changed in our world by your grace and mercy. We lift each of these requests to you. Thank you for those who have gone out to be witnesses actively in a different environment, among a different people, often with cultures and languages that are difficult. We pray that you will comfort and strengthen and protect them. We ask for those that are weakened by illness, by suffering, physical, emotional, mental problems that make life difficult for them. You alone can touch those needs and turn those needs into platforms of grace and healing and strength and peace. Remind us this morning, Father, that we're sitting with Paul this morning in the last decade of his life. As he penned these words there in Corinth to that group of people over in Rome, a place he hadn't visited, but a place he had impacted through his prayers, a place he impacted through these relationships that he's going to take us to in the next chapter. But Paul understood that his commissioning brought with it authority in spiritual places. And he understood that you're serious about taking the good news of the gospel to every language, every culture, every human heart. Thank you for this portion of his autobiography that he gives us here, and help us this morning to be profited, to be encouraged by what we read here, we pray. So open our hearts, our minds, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This passage has taken me captive. I hope it does you too. What Paul tells us here is that he saw himself as a commissioned officer in the army of God. That Paul had been chosen by God and he had been given grace. We read that passage. It says, because of the grace, that's verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. See that? That's how Paul saw himself. And so he goes on in verse 17. He says, therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Except what Christ has accomplished through me. How would you answer that question? Gave you a blank piece of paper, 15 minutes of pencil, and said, here, write down what Christ has accomplished through you. Kind of reorients your thinking, doesn't it? Kind of changes what have I done for Jesus to what has Jesus done through me? Paul saw himself as an instrument. He wasn't an egotist. But he was aware that with his commission to the gospel, with the gospel, God would use him. God would make Paul an instrument of his grace. And that's what he's talking about. He said, I want to talk to you about the things pertaining to God, and I'm not going to say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Accomplish what? To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now watch. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. What do you know about those things? Can you make a list this morning of experiences that you know God accomplished through you by his power? Things that are unexpected. Things that brought radical change, things that shifted people's world, their whole point of view. Things that God did through you by his power that brought them into a relationship with God that transformed their eternity. That's apparently how Paul views his day. He didn't get up and say, God, these people are lucky to have me around. Make them aware of how lucky they are. He got up and said, God, today I'm available to you. Do what you need to do. Do how you do what you do in and through me to accomplish your objectives. What? Through the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of your spirit. Now, as Paul's looking over his shoulder in the rearview mirror writing this, he says, look, he says, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem, that's where he got his start, all the way around to that funny name of that territory I can't pronounce, the funny name. Now, what Paul was saying was, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way through Greece, all the way through Galatia, all the way through providence after providence after providence, God had used Paul to perform mighty signs, works, miracles in accomplishing the gospel, in getting the good news proclaimed about the Messiah. Now, Paul says, I have fully proclaimed the good news. That intrigues me. Was everybody saved in that whole sweep of land? No. No. Now, we're talking, in today's world, we're talking all the way from Turkey, the huge state of Turkey. We're talking about Turkey all the way over to the Aegean Sea, which separates the land of Italy. Remember that boot that comes down in the Mediterranean? From that boot all the way over and down the coast of the Mediterranean to Jerusalem. Paul says, look, he says, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah. And I have done it with God demonstrating, punctuating my ministry. Hold your finger here for a minute and flip back to chapter 9. Here's where Paul first met Jesus. You remember that? He's on his way to destroy the church of Jesus and to bring death and imprisonment to people who are following Jesus Christ. Meets Jesus, road to Damascus. He's now blind. He's helpless. He limps into Damascus. And there, God has prepared help for Paul. We read about it, chapter 9, verse 11. Jesus says, Ananias, hear my Lord, get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he might regain his sight. You ever had an experience like that? Has God ever placed that kind of burden upon you? Has God ever pre-appointed your day and given you assignment and opened the door to a new opportunity, someone that you didn't know before? That's what's happening here to Ananias. And Ananias protests. He says, God, you've lost your mind. I've already heard about this guy. He's here to do us harm, not good. Now look what God says, verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. I was thinking this week about all the times that God jumped into Paul's life, all the times that God met Paul when Paul was discouraged, when Paul had been beaten up, when Paul was left in prison. All those times, and Paul's response to that. And in most of those cases we read in Scripture, Paul was aware of his heavenly calling. He was aware that he was on assignment. He was aware that he was God's messenger. And he expected God to resource the ministry. It gave Paul great confidence, tremendous confidence. Now Paul is at the end of that ministry experience. And look what he says back in chapter 15. He says in verse 22, "That's why I've been prevented many times from coming to you, but now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces." Wait a minute. Has everybody been saved in Jerusalem? Has everybody been saved in Antioch? Has everybody been saved up in Ephesus? Has everybody been saved over in Corinth? Well, how can Paul walk away from this and say, "I've done my part"? That's what he's saying. Paul is saying, "I have finished the course, I've kept the faith, I've completed the assignment." And that assignment involved God's powerful use of Paul. Now, have you been called to be an apostle? Have I been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? Does Paul have access to more resources than we do? Was Paul special to God in a way that none of us qualify? Now, I know Paul makes claim to be an apostle in the special sense that Peter was an apostle, John was an apostle. I know that. And I know that that involved, one of the things that involved was Paul's opportunity to write Scripture, which is what we hear him doing here. I know that. But the question that troubles us today is, do we have the same direct connection with God that Paul had? Does God call us to the same ministry? Does God call us to a ministry area? And is it possible for us to be able to say, "I finished the job"? Years ago, when we finished seminary, Tricina, I went to Iowa, a little burg, 1,000 living souls if you counted the dogs, not the pigs, they had more pigs than they had people. But a tiny little, it wasn't even a crossroads. It was a blip on the map. And many of my friends would say to me, "Well, why are you going to Iowa? You know, why are you going to Dallas Center out there beyond Des Moines?" And I would tell them, "Well, you know, the Grace Brethren have established churches all the way west to Dallas Center. And if you stood on the top of the stack, the place where they gather the corn from all the farmers, if you stood up on the top where the flag is up there and you looked westward, you would only find 3 Grace Brethren churches from Dallas Center, Iowa to Long Beach, California. 3. And if you look to the north, up toward Washington, you know, the state of Washington, up in that area, you'd find no Grace Brethren churches to the northwest until you got all the way out into the far reaches of Washington. There's no Grace Brethren churches in North South Dakota. And if you turn south, there are no Grace Brethren churches between Dallas Center, Iowa, and Texas. I mean, you talk about a wide open field for planting churches, Bible-centered churches. There it is. And I remember talking to the board there when we went out, the first time we really met with the church board, and saying, "Guys, we have a marvelous opportunity. We can build churches north, west, south. No competition. Wide open. They smiled, nodded, and said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? 4 years later, when we left Dallas Center, we had accomplished two. 4 years, two churches. That really bothered me. I felt like I missed our assignment. I felt like I was not effective in the assignment. And frankly, I wasn't as effective in that assignment as I should have been. So tell me, what's your Dallas Center? You living in Dallas Center today? Where's your mission field? What has God put upon your heart? Where has God assigned you to be His witness, His light, His representative? Where are you strategizing to carry the gospel? Where are you planning? How are you focused? And I know you're sitting there saying, well, that's your job. You're the preacher. No, it's really not my job. It's your job. It's your job. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, just like Paul did, you met the same Savior Paul met, and you became converted. You became a child of God, just like Paul was, and you became a missionary. God has sent you. God has prepared a mission field for you. God has intended that you and I serve Him in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering what it would look like to be able to say with Paul, you know, there's no more work left for me to do. That's what he says. See that? Verse 23. Now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces. Have you finished your work? Have you strategized to even accomplish that work? Remember, we're all missionaries. We all have been given grace by God to be His ambassadors. And God has pledged and promised to work in us and through us in the lives of those around us. Do you see yourself on mission? Paul did. Now, how could he possibly have said, you know, I have no more work left to do in that whole region? It mystifies me. But what's his response to that? Well, look at what he says. He says, I have strongly desired, I'm reading down from verse 23, I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. Spain, yeah. Paul says, my goal is to go beyond you further west into Spain. Paul saw himself responsible to God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to the English Channel. So, what's the scope of the work God's given you? Where is that assignment? And how are you strategizing? How are you being responsive to God in the work you've done? Paul could say, there's no more work left for me to do. So obviously it can't mean that everybody that lived in that territory had come to faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul had planted churches. Paul had met with congregations. Paul had led people to Jesus Christ and had taught them the gospel and grounded them in the faith and had established places where there were oases, where there were groups of people who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had seen that those folks in those areas were properly organized. Those churches were organized, not at all like we are, but he had seen that those churches had responsible leadership. And now he closes the door and he says, I'm not coming back to this area, but I am going to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop and see you. Now, notice what he says about that. I do hope to see you when I pass through. I hope to be sent on my way there by you once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. That's Paul's missionary strategy. Paul knew he couldn't do the whole thing. Paul knew he couldn't be everywhere at the same time. Paul knew that God was already everywhere at the same time. And what you have when we come to chapter 16 is Paul's friendships, the people that Paul had met during the course of his ministry up to this point in his life, that had all moved to Rome. And Paul had carefully kept a list of those people. And Paul saw those people being moved either by their jobs or by government or by circumstances. We're not told all of that. But Paul saw that when these individuals that he met in his journey through the missionary process, Paul saw that when these people moved to Rome, that was God pre-planting a church in Rome. And Paul was counting on that group of people to not only formulate a strong church in Rome, but to help him move on to Spain. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. It's the untold part of the gospel. It's the untold chapter of New Testament evangelism. You see, Paul was absolutely focused on accomplishing the task God had given him to do. It wasn't an option for Paul. It was something that was an obligation. And Paul undertook that with passion and with vision. And you see him planning here. You see him planning here to have a ministry in the believers in Rome and then to move beyond them with their help, having them participate with him in establishing churches out there in that other region, out in Spain, out in the area that is now France, out in those unreached areas where Paul knew God wanted the gospel plan. For that reason, this whole book of Romans, while it is a tremendous theological statement and a tremendous study of God's plan of salvation, it's more than that. It's a vital part of the strategizing of a committed follower of Jesus to accomplish the outreach of evangelism and to be significantly involved in seeing others come to know Jesus Christ and establish local churches. Now, watch this. He says, verse 25, now, however, he's laid out this strategy. He's showing how this has all been planned, how he anticipates continuing this ministry. In verse 26, now he says, I am traveling to Jerusalem. That's east. That's not west. And he's going to serve the saints who lived in Macedonia and Achaia, because they raised an offering for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And he's going there to give this gift from the Gentile churches to the poor in Jerusalem among the Jewish believers. And he goes on to defend that. Verse 28, so when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will go by way of you. Get that. Paul's not here planning his vacation. Paul's strategizing his ministry. I will go by way of you. Paul has pre-sent. Paul has seen God raise up quite a list of experienced Christians who now are living in Rome, no longer living in their native villages, no longer living in their home places where they were born. Paul has seen God raise this group of people. And when Paul thinks about going to Spain, Paul thinks, aha, there's a vital pool of resources. So I'm not going to go to Spain alone. I'm not going to go to Spain by myself. I'm not going to be a superhero, try to do this whole thing by myself. But I'm going to go through Rome, and he said already in chapter 1, I want to have a ministry among you folks there in Rome. I want to see that you're organized. I want to contribute to you any way I can for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ there in Rome. I want to see you all firmly established, and then I want you to send me. What does that mean? I want you to resource the ministry in Spain. And that's exactly what happened. And that's where we got the epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's where they come from. They come from that period of Paul's life after he had been in Rome and when he left Rome to continue further missionary work out there in the area of Spain and an area out Spain, France, that area that had not been evangelized yet. You see what Paul's doing? Paul's obsessed. Paul's obsessed with seeing God accomplish as much through him, through Paul, as God can do. And Paul understands that that's vital. That's that you've got to have other people involved in that. You can't do it by yourself. Now, one other thing I want you to notice, verse 30, Now I implore you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to agonize together with me in your prayers to God. You want to recruit a missionary? Engage him in prayer. You want to recruit an effective Christian to be a co-laborer? Encourage them to pray. You see, Paul is trusting God to change their hearts, this group of forerunners, this group of Christians from all throughout the Roman Empire who Paul met in his journeys, led some of them to Christ, was blessed beyond words by some of them. And through the providence of God, they're no longer back where Paul first met them. They're all over clustered over there in Rome. And Paul sees that not as a great place to visit, but as a launching point for further ministry. And in light of that ministry, that opportunity, Paul says, there's nothing else for me to do here in this area where I have traveled now, three missionary journeys. I've covered that. I have finished my part in that. I've done what I can do in those regions. I see you folks there in Rome. You're an asset. Some of you, I hope, will go with me to these new places. Some of you, I hope, will become my co-workers as we go into a new community, make new relationships, meet total pagans, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, see these people one to the Lord Jesus Christ, and before I can move on, I've got to have someone responsible for that. It was because we saw that so clearly when we first came to Columbus that our first goal in Columbus was not to build a big church. That was never on our minds. All we wanted to do, we wanted to recruit 100 young men and women to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the focus of what we did starting the first month, 1968. You see, what Paul is showing us here is that he was not a great church planter, but Paul was a great motivator for church planting. So he could trust God to resource him. He could trust God to do what Paul couldn't do. He could trust him for signs and miracles, for convicting, for converting, for bringing people to faith in Christ. Paul could trust God as his partner. But Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ would advance as new pockets of believers, churches, were formed. Paul knew that. So that becomes Paul's overarching strategy. He didn't want to just go to Spain to lead people to Christ. He wanted to go to Spain to establish local churches of believers, led by seasoned, experienced folks just like you, just like me. That's what Paul wanted to do. Brilliant strategy. And the first thing Paul always does when he recruits somebody to serve, he challenges them to pray. See, I can't convince you. I can't reveal to you. I can't tell you what God's ministry is for you. I can't tell what the sphere and what the details are of the ministry God has particularly put upon your heart and for which he saved you. I can't do that. But God can. And God will. And Paul knew that if he could get people praying with him, and the word he uses, my translation, I implore you, I want you to agonize, he says, I want you to agonize together with me in your prayers. That's where missionaries are born. That's where missions become tangible. That's God's first movement in raising up someone to be a responsible witness. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Matter of fact, if you're not praying, you're like our telephone system, totally unreliable. We can't figure out yet what happens, but sometimes we pick up the phone, there's no dial tone there at all. It's just dead. Now it's very peaceful in the house, but we're disconnected. We're disconnected from the source. You can't get to us through our phone. It won't ring. It won't tell us that you're there. Nothing, there's no connection. And that's true. Most of us long to serve God and to be effective. We really long to have effective ministries for God. And many, many times we miss the simple elements, the simple basics that Paul outlines for us here. God gives the grace. God met Paul on the road to Damascus. God met Paul when Paul was trying to kill followers of Jesus. You can't find a more desperate case than Paul anywhere in history. And yet God met him, and in 2 seconds, Paul went from, "Who are you, Lord?" to, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" See that? And that was a sincere question. Paul had no idea. Why are you interrupting my journey? Why are you making me blind to get your attention, Paul? And then God took Paul, the chief persecutor, and made him an apostle, one who was sent. And what was Paul doing when Ananias knocked at the front door? What was Paul doing? Praying. Paul was seeking direction from the God that he had just met, the God of his fathers, who had suddenly become very personal to Paul, who had become an individual to Paul. Paul had been pulled through all the tradition and all the training and all the Jewish stuff to meet Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews. And Paul was smart enough to know that if that God had called him, that God had graced him, that God had a work for him to do. Therefore, Paul needed to consult with that God. So when Ananias showed up, Paul was already praying. And Ananias was the first person to give Paul direction for his new life. Paul then spent 3 years in the wilderness. Remember that? What was he doing? He was learning from God. Then he came back. He kept trying to break through, break through, break through, break through, and nothing would work for him. The apostles didn't want anything to do with him. They shunned him. And you know the rest of the story. The point of the passage is Paul was committed to a life strategy. It affected his marriage. He never got married. It affected his choices in terms of marriage. It affected how he saw his task, his job. He was a tent maker. And Paul saw that not as a way to produce better tents, but as a way to make contact with people like Ananias and Sapphira, to meet Aquila and Priscilla. And all of that came from prayer, from prayer. If we as a church, Grace, became a praying people, our lives would radically change. I'm not saying you don't pray. That's not at all the point. But Paul here didn't say pray with me. He said agonize with me. Get next to a missionary who has a burden for a people. Take their burden upon your heart. Meet with other folks here, who pray for and are passionately concerned about specific missionaries and mission areas, mission targets. Get to know their problems, their stresses. Agonize with them. Make their burden your burden. And before long, your views will change, your priorities will change, and you'll see yourself no longer as a XYZ, but you'll see yourself as God's missionary on mission to accomplish work. And then that may require a move. Hey, I'm from West Virginia. I say that because sometimes people forget it. They think that I'm native Buckeye. Nope. I left the beautiful rolling hills of West Virginia and came west to meet my bride, and then we went west to see how people who raise pigs can also love the Lord Jesus. But we went out there seeking to know how we could extend beyond that. Extend beyond that. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what this whole paragraph is about. It's about the heart of the missionary Paul. Let's read and finish. Paul says, agonize with me in your prayers. Agonize in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. When Paul chose to become the bearer of this monetary gift from the Gentile churches, when he chose to do that, he had to go back into that dangerous territory. He had to go back to Jerusalem. And Paul knew that in the post office in Jerusalem, there was a huge, big picture. Paul's picture. And there was a number on it. And the plaque was very simple. If you see this man, kill him. Paul knew that. Paul knew that doing the work of God in a world that's dominated by Satan is not going to be a piece of cake. There are real dangers. There are real risks. And so he asks these Christians up there in Rome, he says, agonize with me in your prayers. Agonize that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. See the missionary thrust? I'm headed to Jerusalem, may not make it out of Jerusalem. Pray with me. I'm trusting God to use you in your prayers. Pray that I will accomplish God's will, and pray that as a result of your prayers and intercession, I'll be able to come see you at Rome. And he did. The last quarter of the book of Acts talks about the experience of Paul moving from here in Corinth, where he wrote this letter to the Romans, the experience of Paul going to Jerusalem, being almost killed, being arrested, spending 2 years in prison, right down there on the coast, and then taking that famous shipwreck trip all the way over to Rome and finally getting at Rome. And the last chapters of the book of Acts tell us that Paul had a ministry in Rome that when Paul got there and unpacked his bags, he immediately went to work, and that work was not to see Caesar. God would take care of that, and God did. And history tells us that Paul was released by Caesar, by Nero. He was excused as being a Roman citizen who had not violated Roman law at all in anything that he had done. And he was released from Rome, and he went and had another whole fourth missionary journey. It was while Paul was there in Rome during that about 2-year period, while Paul was there in Rome, that he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, of course, Philippians. So Paul wrote those three masterful treatises on church management, church planting, church ministry. He wrote those while he was a prisoner there in Rome at the end of his life. Matter of fact, from the time Paul writes this letter to the Romans and the time Paul is executed is less than a decade. Paul's at the close of his life. But God grants him the grace to get to go to Rome, meet these folks, and go through Rome on to a fourth missionary journey. Father in heaven, may this kind of passion be mine. I know it comes from prayer, and I know that's why it's so hard to get time to pray. It's so hard to be real in prayer, because in prayer, you change my heart, you change my life, you change my views, you change my world, you change my schedule, you change my priorities, you change me. And as a changed person, I sense your presence. I sense your priorities. And I'm willing to pursue those priorities, even when it means dangerous assignments like Paul going back to Jerusalem, almost getting killed, like Paul getting on that boat and the boat ramming into the side of an island and shipwreck. And Paul was certain, he was clear in his objectives. He knew why he was on the top side of the green grass. He knew why he had days yet to live. And he could look in the rearview mirror and say, well, I finished that part, Father, and my next assignment will be over in that new area where no one is preaching the gospel, where no one is sharing Jesus, where no one is living as a light in a dark, dark place. That's where I want to go, Father. That's what you called me to be. And you will provide, and you will accomplish your will. Father in heaven, help us to sense that mission. Help us to feel responsible to you, to the world around us, to be witnesses of Jesus, to be sharing the gospel with those who do not know you, gently, clearly, prayerfully, persistently. We're not asking that you make us Paul. We're asking that you make us the full embodiment of the purpose for which you gave us life. That your priorities would become our priorities. And that we would see ourselves as priests ordained by you to lift the needs of those around us to your attention, and then to take the things that matter to you back to those around us who need Jesus. Give us some of Paul's passion to desire to not just repeat what others have done, not to build where others already have built, but to seek out the lost and to prayerfully commit ourselves to your mission. Guide us that we might do so and that we might be effective and joyful missionaries. Bless us this week. Help us to be seeking for opportunities. Help us to be praying for others and ourselves to be good witnesses. And perhaps there'll come a time when we'll look around our experience here in Columbus and say, there's nothing left here for me to do. I must go on to other places where the gospel is not known and serve you there. Remind us that you are faithful and that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.